You guys ready for today? Oh man, do I got stuff planned for you. Anyway, first of all, I got my flag shirt on for the 4th of July. Thank you. USA. Anyway, we had a great Wednesday. We took some time on Wednesday to celebrate what God's been doing here in the first 6 months of 2024. So just some incredible things. And again, you know, I pay attention to what's kind of going on in the world and our churches and that kind of stuff. And what God's doing in our three campuses, soon to be four, is something unlike that's happening in most other churches in the country. Churches are still struggling to get people back from COVID still, and still struggling to see people come to Christ, and God's just been really blessing us. And we talked about some of our EO3, this Everyone on Three, this capital campaign that we started 2.5 years ago. We're finishing it up this year, and so we talked about the updates that we did with children's area, and if you had a chance, you can peek into the quad. We got the three classrooms put in right now. They're primed, and we got some more things to do in there. We got to the next Sunday. We're going to start going through the lobby with that. We were able to, leadership development was another part of that, and so we were able to hire Jason, and then I hired Josiah, and then now we've hired Tim as an intern, and so we want to continue to develop our leadership and our teams, our people at our campuses, and then one of the other goals was to, Lord willing, by 2025 to be able to start a fourth campus, and so I have news on that. Today we're given the okay to share this news that the Lord has made it possible for us to get a building. It's very similar to this building in Sandusky. And so our next campus is going to be in Sandusky, Lord willing, towards the end of summer 2025. And Pastor Luke, some of you guys know him. He's been up here to preach a few times. The thin guy with the beard. And so he's going to be the campus pastor, and we need to develop a team around him. So thank the Lord for that. It's exciting. Yeah, I mean, it's just awesome. And again, it all comes back to our mission, the fact that we want to... I'll do it from memory. There it is. So we want to help people discover truth. So this is what we talk about all the time, and we don't necessarily phrase it this way every time, but discover truth. We want people to know God's Word. And today we're going to really get into some things from His Word, which would be, hopefully, is fun for you guys. We want them to decide on Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the truth, and we need to place our faith in Him for salvation, forgive us of our sins, a relationship with God, and then to demonstrate change. And a person places their faith in Christ, and the idea there is they continue to grow in that relationship so much so that they become more and more like Jesus, and then to deploy to serve and share the gospel, to serve here in the church, their church family, and then also to share the gospel, to see more people come to faith in Christ. So it's disciples making disciples who make disciples who make disciples, and on and on and on it goes. So the new campus gives us more of that opportunity. We're going to continue to focus on that here. Fremont will do it. Tiffin will do it. And our Sandusky campus will be doing that as well. And it's what our focus has to be. One, because, and most important, because Jesus commanded. I take you at your word. All right, we just got done singing that. And part of His word is that you who are followers of Jesus Christ, you need to be sharing Christ with others. So He's commanded us to do this. People's eternity is at stake. You have people in your lives, I have people in my life, who, if they were to die today, they would spend an eternity in hell because their sin hasn't been forgiven. They haven't turned their life over to Christ. And so we want that for them. We want them to give their life to Christ so they can know they can be with Him for eternity, but also to have Him in their life today, to work through what this world is doing to them, and how and having them respond in a way that's healthy and right in the way God wants it. And then thirdly, and that it kind of goes with what we're talking about today in Luke 21, time's ticking. We're not meant to live on this world forever. And of course, people will die, but also Jesus is going to be coming back. There's going to be an opportunity for us to spend eternity with Him. And the more we get, the more days we go, the closer we get to it. And we don't know when that day is going to come. Again, Jesus talks about this in Luke 21, so go ahead and turn there. It's page 1050. As you do, I mentioned last week about the spies, and I said I have to come back and hear about the spies. And so I locked myself into I got to finish out chapter 20 and into 21, and then I got to give you some information before I start reading in Luke 21, all right? So let me kind of summarize quickly, if I can, what happened in chapter 20, kind of give you the points of those things, and you can go back and read them. But but the spies, they showed up. Remember, these are the ones that the religious leaders sent to Jesus, and they're going to try to trip Jesus up and get him in trouble. And so their question for Jesus was, hey, should we pay taxes to Rome? And what they're hoping there then is there's no way for Jesus to answer this without getting in trouble. And so if he says, hey, you need to pay taxes, then the people would be upset with Jesus because they hated paying taxes to Rome. They hated Rome. Rome was an oppressor. They were a dictator over them. And so if he said yes, they'd be like, oh, Jesus is an idiot. We don't want to be around him. He's, you know, he's a Rome lover, you know. And so then they would leave. And then the religious leaders would be, see, they like us more than they like Jesus. If he said, no, you need to pay taxes or don't pay taxes, then the Roman authorities would arrest Jesus. And they would take him away because he's an insurrectionist and he's somebody who's not for Rome. But then Jesus' response kind of cuts it right down the middle. And he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. And what he's saying there is this. He asks for a coin that most people aren't carrying with them, so we don't know how in the world he got it. Maybe somebody happened to have one. But on that coin was a face of Caesar. And his point is, it's got Caesar's face on it. You're using that money for your life. You're building your life on that coin. And so if you're going to use his coin and he wants some of his coin back, you give him his coin. But just like you do that, humans have the image of God on them. And so God has given you your life. And if you're going to use your life that God's given you, then you better obey God because God's the one who gives you life. They kind of scurry off, realizing they can't get around Jesus. So another group of people come up called the Sadducees, and I'll try it on you guys. You know why they're called Sadducees? Because, well, yeah, but there's a reason why they're sad, you see. It's because they don't believe in a resurrection. And because they don't believe in a resurrection, they're sad, you see. That's about the extent of the laughter I got in the other ones. I should have just scratched it. I just can't help myself with some of these jokes. Anyways, so they come to Jesus with this ridiculous riddle. These guys don't believe in a resurrection. And so they're going to show Jesus how ridiculous he is for believing in the resurrection by asking a question about whose wife a lady is when she gets to heaven. They don't believe in it, but they just want to show Jesus how ridiculous he is. The Mosaic law said that if a woman married a man and the man died, then in order for that woman to have descendants and for someone to take care of her and be able to pass the inheritance on, she's supposed to marry the brother, the unmarried brother of her husband who died. So they give this ridiculous example where the lady marries a guy, the guy dies, she marries the brother dies, she marries the next brother, he dies, and he marries the last brother, and he dies. Seven brothers. And so then they're like, so tell us, Jesus, whose wife will she be in heaven? Now again, they don't believe in it, but what they're saying is, if Jesus says that she's the wife of one or all, there's some sin involved here. And you can't have sin in heaven, right? And so they're trying to trip him up. But Jesus turns the tables on them and he explains to them, because evidently, you know, he's from heaven. So he lets them know that life in heaven is not like life on the earth. I realize that this is a little bit of a shock for some Christians, which I would think this is not a shock, but it is. Some of this is to some people. So first of all, humans are not angels, but in heaven will be like them in some ways. First of all, when a believer dies and goes to heaven, they do not become angels. So I just want to encourage you, if you're having those conversations with people, Please don't tell those people a lie. That's not true. And I think some people don't like this next thing I'm going to say. God created us as humans very special. We're a special creation. We're the only created being who has his image. Angels don't have that. They don't have free will. We do. And so we're a special creation of God, and that's okay. We don't need to be arrogant about it. We just need to understand that, because then there's some things that happen spiritually and scripturally that are important. So in heaven, angels don't marry. In heaven, believers won't marry or be married. You realize that, right? If you're a husband and wife who are both believers, when you get to heaven, you're not going to be married. There's no need for you to be married. Why would you be married? You're the bride of Christ. So you're a brother and sister in Christ. Together, you're the bride of Christ with the rest of the church, but you're not married. That shocks some people. Angels don't have children. Believers won't be having children in heaven. I know the Mormons don't believe this, but the Bible doesn't teach that there's procreation happening in heaven. There's no need for it. Why? Because everybody who's there is going to be there, and they're going to be there for eternity. Why? Because angels live eternally, and humans will live eternally. And so then Jesus adds this other point. And by the way, gentlemen, you say that the resurrection won't happen, that there's no afterlife. And they say, they take their beliefs from the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And so they're like, yeah, that's not talked about there. Well, then Jesus talks about Moses. When Moses was talking with God, and God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And so what Jesus is saying there is, even in the Torah, God was saying that there's an afterlife. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. They're in heaven, but they're still alive, and God's still their God. Well, then Jesus turns the tables on the religious leaders, and he questions them, and he says, how could the Messiah be both God and David's son, in other words, a human? The Jews believed that the Messiah would come. They believed the Messiah would be a man. They didn't necessarily believe he's going to be God, and there's a bunch of other stuff we could talk about there, especially like in Luke 17, I think, talked about it. But in Psalm 110, Jesus quotes out of Psalm 110, all Jews believed that Psalm 110 was prophetic. It was talking about the Messiah who was coming. And in that psalm, David says that, David writes that, I call the Messiah my Lord. In other words, my God. And so Jesus' point is this, that Jesus, who's in the line of David, which is what the Messiah had to be, was the one he was talking about. He's God. Not just from the line of David, but also God himself. Now, why is this important? Well, the religious leaders, it's not said specifically in the Bible, but it's a logical argument can be made, that the religious leaders knew that Jesus was from the line of David. The temple contained all the birth records. And so, no doubt, just like the scribes did when Jesus first came and the star was in the sky, and what do? They went to the records to find out about the star in the sky and the baby would be born in Bethlehem. You remember all that? Yeah. Well, no doubt, they understood that Jesus was from the line of David. Now, how would we know that? Because if they knew he wasn't, they would just have to say to the crowd, he's not from the line of David. The Messiah, everybody knows the Messiah comes from the line of David. He's not. And the crowd would be like, well, why are we following him then? He's not even from the line of David. And so they knew he was from the line of David, so what they were trying to do is discredit him being God. And again, he blew that away as well. An issue that Israel has had since 70 AD when the temple was destroyed is all those records are destroyed. Who is of the line? And so when the Messiah that Israel thinks is still going to come, how are they going to know he's from the line of David? Because he has to be. Well, and Luke closes out chapter 20 and goes into chapter 21. He's comparing the religious leaders, their arrogant self-reliance, with this humble dependence of the widow who gives everything she has to God. And then in verse 5 of chapter 21, the topic shifts. And so this is where we're going to get into things now. And they're talking about the beauty of the temple. Now, the temple, as you see here, is fully constructed. Herod the Great began an expansion of the temple in 19 BC, so 19 years or so before Jesus showed up. He begins this expansion. He dies in 4 AD, and the construction continued, even though he died, until 64 AD. That means that during Jesus' life, there was scaffolding and building going on in the temple that wasn't completed in Jesus' day, his entire life. So we have this picture of his temple, and Jesus is walking around the temple. We got to also picture that they're actually still building it. They're actually still expanding it. When they were finished, it was 40 acres. That's big. It was white marble. They say you could see it from 30 miles. You imagine the sun shining down. It's up on a hill, and it's shining down as white marble. And so you can imagine when Jesus has predicted that this is going, that building, 40 acres of building, not a stone would be left upon a stone. You got to imagine, they were not happy to hear that. That was the crown jewel. That's what everybody around the world would want to come to see. And Jesus says, oh, by the way, that's going to be destroyed one of these days. So it's no doubt that the disciples were like, when's that going to happen? What's going to be the things leading up to it? Matthew tells us that they didn't just ask about the temple, but they asked about the end times. Luke doesn't tell us that, but Jesus, what we're going to read today, he shifts his focus, which makes it sound like, yes, they did ask that question. So the end times events can be confusing. And so I don't want to read this passage without giving you I'm going to give you a bunch of background, all right? So you got to stick with me. I know some of you guys are already glazing over. You hear end times, you're like... And other of you guys are like, oh, let's do this. Where's the charts? And where's it? Well, just hang in. We'll get that. Understand this first and foremost. Different people come at the Bible different ways. And so we come at the Bible from a dispensational theology. This is not preaching today. This is what we call teaching. I'm going to give you guys some information. So we're dispensational in our theology, which means we believe that God works in different ways at different times. What that means is, in the Old Testament, God spoke directly with Adam and Eve, for instance, and he walked with them. And then, excuse me, later on, he would speak to Moses and Aaron, and they would speak to Israel on behalf of God. And then God had judges, and he would work with judges to do the things that they were going to do for Israel. Then he worked with prophets, and the prophets spoke for God. And then Jesus himself came. God the Son came and spoke through Jesus. And then he leaves, and the Holy Spirit comes and gives us the Bible. So now we have the Bible and the Holy Spirit who he speaks through and helps us understand what he wants. With that, then, we also believe that Israel and the church are separate in this sense. The church doesn't take over for Israel. There are some who believe that Israel was God's people, then Jesus died on the cross and started the church, and that kind of wipes out Israel. And the church replaces, they call it replacement theology, replaces Israel. And we have been given by God all the promises that he gave Israel. The problem with that is God gave Israel some definite physical promises like, Abraham, your descendants will live in this landmass. And David, you'll have a descendant who will live on the throne forever, an everlasting throne. And so he gives these, for the church to do that, you have to start spiritualizing all that kind of stuff. And so it doesn't make any sense. So he's going to fulfill those promises, those two specifically, and other ones will come, but those two specifically, the first one's going to happen in the earthly, physical aspect of the kingdom. Remember, we talked about the initial one, which is the inner spiritual, a person places their faith in Christ, become a citizen of the kingdom of God. Then there's going to be an eternal or an earthly, physical. Then that's where Israel will have the land that God promised to Abraham because Jesus will be on the throne in Jerusalem. And then there's the eternal physical aspect of the kingdom, the eternal state where David's descendant, Jesus, will be on that throne for eternity. Okay, so because of that, end times events are all about Israel, all about what God's going to do with Israel. The United States is not involved other than the fact that the United States will just be one of the other countries that the Antichrist is over controlling. All right, right now we're supposedly a superpower. That's questionable, but anyways, but in the old in the end times, it's going to be about Israel. So currently, during this period called the church age, he has set Israel aside, and now he's drawing Gentiles, non-Jewish people, you and me, if we don't have any Jewish blood in us, he's drawing us to Christ. Yes, there are some Jewish people who are coming to faith in Christ, but the vast majority of Jewish people who are on this earth today don't believe in Jesus. They may believe in a God, and they most are secular, but he's drawing mainly we who are Gentiles to him. Again, this is the church age. We'll be able to benefit from the earthly kingdom in some way or another. We'll obviously benefit in the eternal kingdom because we'll be in heaven with everybody else. But then in the end times, he returns to work with Israel. And he's going to fulfill the Old Testament promises. Again, the land and everlasting kingdom are two of the big ones. And so with prophecy, we have to understand that there's what we call dual fulfillment. The Old Testament prophets, and even Jesus at this point, they give us a prophecy. And oftentimes with that prophecy, there's going to be a near future partial fulfillment of that. And then there's a far future complete fulfillment of that, usually dealing with the tribulation period, the millennial kingdom, and or heaven. And so Jesus is going to be, and one reason why I'm doing this is Jesus is going to be doing that to us as he's reading, and so I want to make sure we have that. Okay, for you guys who like charts, here's the chart. I can literally do this from memory, write this down. I've done this. I had a kid, a senior in high school, sitting in the library, which I'm not sure why I was there, but anyways, I was sitting in the library, and this guy comes up to me, and he says, "Hey, so what's up with the end times?" And I literally drew this chart. I'm a chart guy, what can I say? So, we've got this first thing that happens here, the crucifixion, which is Jesus initiating that inner spiritual aspect of the kingdom. You have to have citizens of a kingdom in order to have a kingdom. And so the way a person becomes a citizen of the kingdom of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Luke 17, I mentioned I was going to be talking about that. The kingdom of God is in your midst, Jesus told the religious leaders. And that word, in your midst, actually means inside of you. And so he's telling you that the kingdom starts here in a person's heart, that they give their life to God so that God will rule their life. Eventually, he'll rule over them in a physical sense when we're in heaven, but he rules over our lives today. And then verse 25 talks about the fact that the Son of Man must suffer many things first. And so Jesus initiated the inner spiritual aspect. 40 days after rising from the dead, Jesus ascends. He goes back to heaven. And then the Holy Spirit comes, Acts chapter 2, and we have the beginning of the church age. The church age is an unknown period of time, length of time between his ascension, Holy Spirit coming, and the rapture of the church, a point in time in the future where Jesus is going to rapture the church, take the church, believers from the church age, to heaven. Again, kind of a blow-your-mind type of thing. There's discussion, as it happened before the tribulation, midway through the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation. We believe, and I'll explain why in a little bit, why we believe it starts at the before the tribulation and not midway or at the end. All right? And so, again, this is this period of time that we're currently in where God is drawing us primarily to faith in Jesus Christ. Shortly after the rapture, and probably because of it, when you think millions of people are going to be, poof, disappear. You ever wonder why UFOs are so much in the news lately? Anyways, so poof, they've got to have an explanation for why millions of believers are gone. Anyways, moving on. So that's going to start the seven-year tribulation. I'm not going to explain all how it starts, but there's going to be a seven-year period of unbelievable persecution of Israel. So Christians are gone, believers are gone, and all those who go into the tribulation are not believers. And so, but you still have the Jewish non-believers, and the Antichrist is going to go after Israel. Why? Because they're God's people. And so Satan's always trying to go after God's people. And so some of those will come to faith in Christ. I'm sure there'll be some Gentiles who come to faith in Christ. But the Antichrist is going to be persecuting all of them, including the Jews who are not believers. And then God's bringing judgment upon what Revelation calls the earth dwellers. All right? And so it's a time of just crazy, you know, a quarter of the trees burnt up and a third of the oceans rotting with fish. And it's just unbelievable time for 7 years. That period ends with the second coming of Jesus. That's when the second coming means he comes to earth. It's a physical return to earth to set up his earthly physical kingdom. There's going to be the Battle of Armageddon. The Antichrist and all his people are coming on Jerusalem. They're going to wipe the Jews out off the face of the earth, like some in many Muslim countries want to do right now. But they're going to come on and they're going to try to wipe Jerusalem off the face of the earth. Jesus returns. He rescues the believers, again, mostly Jewish. He destroys all the unbelieving Jews and Gentiles. He binds Satan, so he has no power. Luke 17, it talks about when this happens, there will be those who are taken and those who remain. Those who are taken are those who are judged. Those who remain are those who go into the millennial kingdom. All those who go into the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, are believers, primarily Jewish believers. Once they get in there, they start repopulating the earth. And so for 1,000 years, the people who are on the earth are having children. Those children need to decide whether they're going to believe that Jesus is God and their Savior, just like everybody else. But this is going to fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham, the fact that Jesus is on the throne in Jerusalem, he's controlling the entire world, so therefore he's controlling that landmass that God gave to Abraham. At the end of 1,000 years, Jesus frees Satan. He deceives a number of the population of the earth at the time, who evidently didn't really believe that Jesus is God, even though he's reigning in Jerusalem. They go with him. They're going to go up against Jesus in Jerusalem. Again, not a very difficult thing for Jesus. He defeats Satan and his followers. He sets up the great white throne judgment. All those unbelievers from all time are thrown into the lake of fire for their eternal judgment. All those believers of all time are taken into the eternal state, the eternal physical aspect of the kingdom of God. I'm wore out. I've done this 3 times. So I'm kind of wore out. So go ahead and go back, if you would, please. I'm going to start reading now in Luke 21. If you want that, feel free to get a picture of it, maybe. If you want me in the picture, just let me know. I'll run over real quick. But I did that in the last. I did that over like this, and everyone was taking pictures of that one. So I suppose there's a reason for that. But I'm going to read what Jesus says about this. And in doing that, you'll have this hopefully in your mind so you can kind of see where he's talking and what he's talking about, right? Again, a lot of explanation, but I think it's helpful. Some people told me it was helpful, so Lord willing, it was. So they, the disciples, questioned him, saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things happen? What will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" So what should we be looking for? And Matthew said this, not just about the temple, but it's about the time. So we got to see what's going to happen. And he said, "See to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he, I'm the Messiah,' or 'The time is here, the kingdom is here.' But do not go after them." Don't believe people when they say they're the Messiah. Now again, Jesus is the only one who has proof of being from the line of David and proof that he is God. And that's what you need when it comes to Messiah. All right. "When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately." Now, he's probably talking primarily about the church age events. There was a Jewish revolt that came in 66 to 74 AD. It brought the destruction of the temple. The temple had just been finished for only 6 years. And then the thing is completely taken down, not one stone on another. Then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes. And in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from the sky. Now, this sounds different than the wars and disturbances. This sounds more like the tribulation events. You know, some of it's today too, but great signs in the heaven, that seems more like the tribulation, especially if you read Revelation. But before all these things, we just got a temple, a church age, a possible tribulation, the persecutors will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. So he's most likely talking about the disciples who become the apostles and the first century Christians and all the way through the church age of the persecution that takes place for Christians. Now, we don't experience so much here in the United States, but throughout the history of Christianity, Christians have been persecuted and killed, and that's what Jesus is talking about. The persecution, though, will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. In other words, sharing the gospel. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. Interesting. For I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. Which is cool. In Acts 4, Peter and John are arrested. They're beaten and said, hey, don't talk about Jesus anymore. And they left. And then the religious leaders are kind of like, man, those guys, they're uneducated, untrained. But wow, you could tell that they've been with Jesus. Because they know what they're talking about. They're articulate men. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And it will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. Now this is could be a dual fulfillment happening here. This will happen during the church age. But it's also going to happen in tribulation. Some of you guys are probably experiencing it now. Not that your family members are putting you to death. But you know, being rejected by family members. You've placed your faith in Christ and friends and people who don't be around you anymore because you're one of those Jesus people. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. That's kind of weird. He just said they're going to die, but not a hair on their head will perish. By your endurance, showing their faith in the face of persecution, you will gain your lives or experience a spiritual life. And so most scholars believe that what he's talking about here is, yeah, you're going to die physically, but you'll live on spiritually. And that's the whole head of your head. Your hair of your head will not perish, which yeah, I'm not sure how that works for me, but anyways, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation, Jerusalem's, is near. Now, dual fulfillment. In the church age, first century, the first time this happened was General Gallus from Rome. He laid siege to Israel in 66 AD. And so, you know, coming around Israel. The Antichrist is also going to do this in the tribulation period. And Satan, too, by the way, in the millennial kingdom. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. So church age, this is interesting. There was a break in the siege. Gallus had to go shore up his supply lines, and when he went to do that, he actually got killed. And so for a while, the siege ended, and the Christians in the first century church, remembered what Jesus said, and they all took off. A bunch of them left Jerusalem. They fled, just like Jesus said to do. It's those Christians that Peter in 1 and 2 Peter are writing to, those of the dispersion, those who left Jerusalem. And then also in the tribulation, Revelation 12 talks about Jewish believers being protected from the Antichrist by God, a supernatural protection out in the wilderness. And so there could be that aspect too. Because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled, all about the temple and the kingdom coming. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. What happened to Israel? They all dispersed, right? And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. After 70 AD, Israel has always been under the foot of Gentile nations. There's been other nations who have controlled that area of land. Now we know in 1948, all those who had left the area came back because the UN said, hey, you can be a country again. So people came back. But even in that, If you look at the nations around them, they're all Islamic nations. And so they're still under the foot, right? They're always being pressured by Islamic nations who have swore to wipe them off the face of the earth. And so they're still kind of under the foot of Gentile nations. Well, the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled, that's the end of the church age. All right, and so this is going to continue on until the tribulation where Jesus starts working with them again, which is verse 25, which says, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among the nations, and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is a great summary of the book of Revelation if you've ever read it. All right, moving on. Then, after all these signs, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. That comes out of Daniel chapter 7. And it's the only time in the Old Testament where Son of Man is used. What's the title that Jesus uses of himself in Luke? Son of Man. And so he's tying himself together with Daniel's prophecy. And so, again, Luke 17, he says, it's going to be obvious when I show up. And so, again, we're hearing that it's going to be obvious. Of the wonder, it's going to be obvious when he shows up. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads. Those who are in tribulation, be encouraged because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus is coming with his kingdom. Then he told them a parable. Behold, a fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So, you also, those who are, he's talking to those who are in the tribulation period now, who are going to be reading this, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God, this earthly physical aspect, is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation, those in tribulation, will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away. He's going to destroy those after the physical kingdom. But my words will not pass away. This is a guarantee. This is going to happen. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and worries of life, and that the day of Jesus' judgment will not come on you suddenly like a trap. You go back to Luke 17, and Jesus is talking about the days of Noah and the days of Lot and how they were just given over to the evil and wickedness of those times and doing whatever they wanted to do, and they were surprised when God's judgment came, even though there was a message to them saying, hey, free yourselves, turn to God, repent. And he's saying, listen, those in the tribulation period, you need to be doing the same thing. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. There's no one's exempt, no unbeliever is exempt from his judgment. But, and I think now he's kind of maybe talking more to his crowd and to us, but keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So, here's the big thing for us, and this is going to be our takeaways. What do we do about this? I just covered a bunch of stuff, and some of you guys have headaches, and you're looking for some ibuprofen or something to get rid of your headache, but we know that's going to happen. Jesus said it's going to happen. We believe what he says, and it's going to happen. We're still in the church age. We're still got a mission before us. And so what are we supposed to be doing with all this? How should we be responding? Well, Jesus actually gives us five things that we need to be doing in our lives, we who are followers of Jesus Christ. And the first one is this. Don't be misled. Don't be misled on two issues. One, there's only one Messiah, and that's Jesus. Right? He's the one who is God. He's the one who is in the line of David. Yes, there are other people who have come, Jewish people who've come who said, hey, I'm the Messiah. Of course, they couldn't prove their lineage because the temple records were gone, but they were like, hey, we're the Messiah, we're the Messiah. And they'd get people all worked up, and then Rome would come and just completely wipe them out. Why? Because they weren't God. We've had people in our lifetime, well, for some of us, who've cult leaders who, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah. And they're not even Jewish, let alone God. Jesus is the only one who fits. Jesus is the only one who is Savior, is King. He's the only one who's done the work of dying on the cross. Also, don't listen to the so-called experts. Man, I've seen this throughout my life. People getting all wrapped up on the end times details. And then they're arguing with each other and debating with each other. No, you know, tribulation is this time. No, tribulation is this time. And no, and pretty soon, if there's any unbelievers around them, they're going, what in the world are these people talking about? Don't get all caught up with the experts. Jesus said nobody knows the time of his return. I mean, Jesus knows now. He's in heaven. He knew then, but that's a whole God-man thing, and we won't get into that. Getting caught up in all this gets us distracted from our mission. But just a side note, when it comes to not knowing, this is what I was talking about earlier, not knowing has to be referring to the rapture, and it has to be referring to a pre-tribulation rapture. Why? Because if it's a mid-trib, halfway through, like some people believe, well, if that's the case, then when tribulation starts, which is going to be clear signs for that starting, then they figured, oh, well, 3.5 years, Jesus is going to take the church. Well, they would know, and Jesus said, you can't know. If they believe it's at the end of the tribulation, well, you just figure 7 years. Well, you can't know. The only way you can't know is if it came before the tribulation ever starts. So it could happen today. We don't know. It could happen tomorrow. We don't know. It could happen 10 years from now. We don't know. God knows. We don't. So as we wait for the rapture and see our world disintegrating, then don't be terrified by wars and disturbances. I don't know if you guys pay attention to the news. I don't know if I don't listen to the TV news because they lie to us. That's all I can say. And so I'll listen to read headlines, and I'll listen to some more conservative people who seem to not lie, and not all of them, some do. I'm just saying the ones I listen to, I really try to research it and make sure they're not telling me lies. But everybody, especially on the conservative side, World War III, Russia, Ukraine, Poland, Germany, Okay, let's just say it happens. God's still in control. Jesus, that's part of the plan, people. We're not to be living on this earth for eternity. We're going to be living in heaven, those of us who place our faith in Christ, in heaven for eternity. We have friends and family who have not made a decision. They're going to be existing in hell for an eternity. And so, World War III happens, okay. We die, okay. We go to heaven where we're supposed to be anyways. We get all worked up with disturbances. The disturbances talk about riots and unrest. We're all worked up about the cultural issues. Man, we got to chill out. It's all part of the process. Things have to get worse before Jesus comes back. The Bible says it. We just got done singing a song that what he says, I believe. What he says is in the Bible. The Bible tells us it's going to get worse before it gets better. So what do? We use the persecution to share the gospel. That's what he says in verse 13. Jesus was persecuted. They put him on a cross. That brought us salvation. We thank the Lord for that. And then all of a sudden we start having persecution. What do? You know. No, we need to be like Jesus. He didn't fight back. He didn't threaten. He didn't insult. He didn't yell at people. He just trusted himself to God, the plan that God had. God was in control. We need to do the same thing. We don't need yelling at people. We don't have to get into debates with people. We don't need to try to get people over on our side politically. No, we just need to live out the Christian life in front of them and to love them and care about them and meet their needs and trust ourselves into God's hands, because God said, hey, this is how it's going to play out. You need to draw them to Christ. So then we need to be on guard. Be on guard against discouragement, anxiety, and fear. His idea of alertness and to be concerned about. We should be on guard against focusing on this world. We get wrapped up in what's going on in this world and we become discouraged. I was talking to some people after the service, the 9 o'clock service, saying, yeah, it's so true. I start listening to the news and I start reading stuff, and pretty soon I'm just all depressed and discouraged. No, you need to back away from that stuff. Don't get all wrapped up. We need to be on guard against anxiety and escapism. We don't want to be around the world. We want to be away from these people. They scare us. We become fearful. We want to hide. Listen, this world, when we allow it to distract us, it allows it to trap us. And it traps us in this mode where we don't do anything. We don't continue on with the mission. We actually become just like everybody else, as discouraged and sad and depressed and wringing our hands like everybody else that we work with. They need to see a difference. We know that this is happening. I mean, one of the fun things to do is talk with somebody who's not a believer, and they're like, oh, all this stuff's going on. Yeah, and you'd be like, exactly. That's exactly what the Bible talks about. Did you know that? The Bible talks about this happening. This is exciting. That means Jesus is going to come back. And they'll be like, you're a whack job. I know, but you're the one who's all depressed. I might be a whack job, but I'm happy about it. You know, anyways. So then Jesus says to keep alert and pray. To keep alert means to don't sleep. Now, he's not meaning literally don't sleep, but keep thinking about, be vigilant, keep these things in your head, and pray for strength to escape the discouragement. What you could give yourself over to if you pay attention to this world, if you take the mission and push it to the side and be worried about all these other things that you could be worried about. We need to be proactive. We need to start every day with God. We need to have Him remind us, why are we here? Why does He keep us on this earth? What's my mission today? Who am I going to see today? God, how do you want me to respond to those people? Some of those people I don't really like. How do you want me to respond to them? We need to stay focused on the mission so that when we stand before Him one of these days, we could do so, that's what He means at the end there, that we do so without regret. I don't mean we stand there proud and look at what I did, because we know it's not us. But too many believers, I think, are going to stand before Jesus one of these days, and they're going to be like, ah, total regret. Oh, I just, disgrace. Ah, I'm sorry, Lord, I had all these opportunities and I missed them. What Jesus is saying is, don't be that person. Pray. Pray for strength to not be discouraged. Keep on mission so you stand before Him, knowing you've accomplished the mission that He's given you. Let's go ahead and stand and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's always good to get back to Your Word and to understand what the real important things of life are. And it's even better in that sense to be able to read their words in red, the words that Jesus gives us. So Lord, I pray that You would help us as followers of Jesus Christ to be effective, to be in prayer, to be focused each day on what it is You've called us to do, to not be distracted, to be misled, to be fearful. But Lord, that we would be about the mission. And we'll be giving You the praise and the glory that You deserve, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day and enjoy that beautiful weather.